When Jesus famously said those words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," when he said, "I am the light of the world," he was reaching deep into the well of his scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament. For those words, life, light, truth, way, and so on, those are words which God himself speaks repeatedly in the Old Testament about himself, and more often about his word. And so those, therefore, who know God, who love God, are sustained in that relationship by God's word, by believing his promises, obeying his instructions, and learning from him day by day. Indeed, it is through God's word that God gives us light, life, truth, guidance for the way. And that is very much the point of Psalm 119, which was read to us. You may want to have it still open there, around about page 617 and a few after that. And it was very much the experience of the person who wrote it. Because this is a powerful meditation on the Word of God. And it makes it therefore very suitable, I think, as a text for this first Sunday of this new year, as we've been thinking, and especially as we launch our Daily Bread, this Bible reading booklet that Charlie was referring to earlier, that some of you picked up. If you didn't get it at the back, if there still are copies there. Encouraging all of us together as a church congregation to simply get ourselves into the Word of God in this coming year, day by day, week by week. But first of all, just a few words about Psalm 119 itself before looking at one or two of the themes of it. You probably know that it's the longest psalm in the book with its 176 verses. And if you didn't happen to know that, you can see it anyway by just looking down at how many pages of the Bible it occupies. And you can count there that it's got 22 stanzas in this great poem, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and you can see those there listed in our NIV Bible. And then on top of that, almost every single verse in this psalm is speaking about the Word of God. And it uses 8 different Hebrew words for that word, sort of varies them, weaving them through the psalm. Here they are, as they are translated in our NIV Bibles. It talks about your law, your statutes, your precepts, your decrees, your commands, your laws, your word, and your promise. And as you look at that list, it might make us think, well, you know, this is all just going to be a very dry, boringly repetitive psalm about the law, maybe even verging on legalism and all that nasty stuff. But think again. Did you notice that word "your" on the screen? In fact, you'll find the words "you" and "your," referring to God himself, of course, in every single verse of this psalm from verse 4 onwards. In other words, this psalm, it's not an essay about the law. It's a prayer that's rooted in a personal relationship with God through God's word. And that is his relationship with God, that's what this writer longs for. That's what he's enjoying. Sometimes he even gets ecstatic about it. That's what he's totally committed to, as you've heard in some of the words of the psalm we've already read. And it's what he desperately doesn't want to lose, his relationship with God. And you see, that's what makes this year of Bible reading, that's what it's all about, because that's what we also want to happen. We want us together to be habitual Bible readers. Not just, you know, so that we can have better Bible knowledge stuffed into our heads. I mean, there's not going to be an exam at the end or something. Well, I don't know, it might be a good idea. What do you think, Charlie? So we have a test at the end of all this? Like when I was teaching the Old Testament in India years ago, I'd get the students to read a whole book of the Bible, Genesis, Deuteronomy, whatever, and then there'd be a content test at the end. Well, no, we're not going to do that. No. The whole point of getting our heads around the Bible is to get our hearts closer to the Lord himself. It's because we want to be hearing God's voice speaking through the scripture text. We want to heed his warnings. We want to marvel at his grace and mercy. We want to be living in his story, and participating in his mission. And above all, we want to become more like his son, like Jesus, who is, of course, the living word of the living God. In other words, what we want is for you to know the Bible better so that you'll know Jesus better and then follow him with stronger faith and deeper love and with a more willing obedience and a more purposeful life and with complete assurance of your salvation. And in all of those things, faith, love, obedience, life, assurance, you'll have this psalmist, the man who wrote this Psalm 119, for company, because those are exactly the things, the very things that he is most concerned about. So what does he say then, as we look at the psalm? What does he say about God's word? Well, so many things, actually, that it was really quite hard to choose one for this evening's sermon. I mean, he says, for example, a lot of times that it's a word of light, that it gives him guidance for his life, a lamp to his feet. He says that it's a word of grace whenever he's conscious of sin and failure or straying off God's path. Then he uses words about God's compassion, mercy, unfailing love. Sometimes it's a word of lament when life is unfair and it's filled with suffering and opposition. And he talks quite a lot about that too. And then he finds comfort in God's word. And it's a word of life. In fact, 14 times in this psalm, when he's sinking into depression or despair, 14 times he cries out to God with one single Hebrew word. It's the word chayeni, which means give me life, restore my life, preserve my life, renew my life. That's the way the English translates the single word. But perhaps above all, and for this evening, it's a word of truth, which is worthy of his total commitment. And that's the one we're going to be concentrating on this evening. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, he says in verse 43, for I have put my hope in your laws. Your word of truth. That's how this psalmist speaks of God's law. And because it is God's truth, then he can put his faith and his hope in it. And so can we. Because after all of those who are followers of Jesus and are his disciples are those for whom Jesus prayed exactly these words. Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples, possibly echoing this very psalm, sanctify them, Father, by the truth. Your word is truth, says Jesus in John chapter 17. But what is the truth? As Pontius Pilate famously asked Jesus in the very next chapter of John's Gospel. Well, basically, truth is what corresponds to reality, what is consistent with things as they really are, or with things that really actually happened. Truth connects with facts, not with falsehood and propaganda. We should know the difference. Truth tries to give an account of what is rooted in evidence, of something that can be truly known and verified. And our good friends next door, whether they're listening or not to the protest, the BBC, they invest a lot of time, resources, and research in what they call fact-checking for their department called BBC Verify. And I think that most of the time they do a pretty good job. They make mistakes, of course, we all do. But if you turn on the BBC any time, you'll often see this short video clip of Clive Myrie taking on the world of fakes, of misinformation, AI slop, conspiracy theories, and all of that. And he ends every time with the words, "The fight for truth is on." So why then does this psalm speak of God's word as the truth? Well, first of all, I think, as I said, because the truth is what corresponds to reality. And God himself is the ultimate reality. God is the really real. Or, as the Bible quite often puts it, he is the one true living God, as distinct from all the plethora of false gods, of lies and illusion and deception, which are still so much around in our world today. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is that ultimately truth is personal. Truth is not just a verifiable statement about facts. It's not just a list of premises and conclusions in some sort of logical validity. True truth, truth that stands behind and before the universe even existed, truth is not a what, but a who. Truth is not just a proposition, but a person. Truth is actually defined by the person of God himself. And that, you see, of course, is why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth on two legs, we might say. The truth that God is embodied in the person of God, Jesus, God's incarnate Son. So inevitably then, the God who is truth always speaks truth. The truth of God's word is really simply the outward expression of the truth of God himself. The words that God spoke, the words that he caused to be written down, the words that this psalmist knew and loved, the words that we have in our hands in this book right now, they're nothing less than the words of truth. So let's see then how the psalmist fleshes that out. How does he fill that in a bit for us? Well, here are three ways. First of all, the scriptures are the word of truth because God's word is as eternal as God himself is. Here are some verses from the psalm, verses 89 to 91. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. And verse 52, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. God's word is as eternal as God himself. You see, part of the evidence for the truth of God's word is how it has endured. Not only endured, as the psalm says, like the earth itself, but he says even endured as eternal as God's own dwelling place in the heavens. And so it goes on speaking across hundreds of generations and thousands of languages and in all the vast array of human cultures. Now, yes, of course, we need to remember that God's word was originally given in very sharp, particular, specific places and contexts and situations through many different speakers and writers. But the point is that for all of that, it goes on being sharp and relevant for all times and all places and all peoples. God's word lasts forever because God himself is the forever God. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about what an amazing thing it is to have that Bible in your hands. You know, with its white paper and little black squiggles of ink that your eyes convey to your brain, which then interprets them through words and sentences. And in those words and sentences, the living God speaks to you today in the English language or whatever other language you have it in. Today, January 2026. But originally, those words of Psalm 119 that we just read as if they were just sort of there, they go back at least possibly 3,000 years. When God spoke into the neurons of the brain of some ancient Israelite long since dead, who heard and spoke words in his own language and then wrote them down in little black squiggles on some piece of brown papyrus or parchment, which was then collected and lovingly edited into a scroll, which was then copied by hand again and again with incredible faithfulness and accuracy over the centuries, and then was already being translated into other languages like Greek and Syriac 100 years before Jesus himself, and then into Latin and Arabic, at least 1,000 years before they were translated into English. I mean, this word of God, spoken, written, protected by God through all those centuries, is, as the psalmist said, as enduring as the earth itself, even more so said Isaiah and Jesus, as eternal as God himself, and just as present and powerful when God speaks through it today as when it was first celebrated by this psalmist. God's word is the truth because it's as eternal as God himself. But then secondly, it's not only that it's eternal because God is, the word is also, God's word is as righteous as God himself. Here again are some of the things the psalmist said. Verses 137, 138, you are righteous, Lord, so your laws are right. The statutes that you have laid down are righteous, they are fully trustworthy. Verse 142, your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Verse 144, your statutes are always righteous, so give me understanding that I may live. Now, one of the meanings of the word righteous in the Old Testament is a standard, something that's accurate, something that's normative, when something is exactly what it ought to be, you know, like the straight edge or a plumb line. We talk about accurate weights and measures, and so did they in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and they used the term measures of righteousness. That's how they described accuracy. There is apparently the standard meter. It was invented in France by the French Revolution, and it was originally decided that the meter would be 1/10 millionth of the distance between the North Pole and the equator running through Paris, of course, as you would. There is now a standard meter. It's made of platinum iridium, and they keep it in a vault near Paris if you want to go and check your tape measure and see if you've got a right meter. Although apparently now the standard meter is defined as the distance that light travels in a vacuum in 1,299,792,458th of a second, which is a bit harder to check, actually, to be honest. But anyway, the point I'm making is there is such a thing as a standard meter, which, if they'd had them in the Old Testament, would have been called a meter of righteousness. That's how the word would have been used. The absolute norm, the standard by which all other approximations will be judged. And of course, in the Bible, God himself is the ultimate standard of what is right and good. And so his word shares in that quality. In a world which back then, just as today, was filled with evil and wrongdoing and crookedness and corruption, God revealed, he gave to us his standards, his norms in his word. So therefore, the Bible is not just a word of truth, it is moral truth. Because it shows us by many means, through the laws, through the songs, through the poems, through the stories, through the preaching and teaching, it shows us what is consistent with God's standards and what is not. He shows us in his word what pleases God and what does not please God. So that means, you see there, that those of us who want, as Christian men and women, to claim that we love God, that we seek to obey God, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, whether as individuals or as a church together collectively, the Bible functions as our supreme norm. It is the standard meter in that sense. It's that which governs faith and life, what we believe and how we live. And that's the commitment that we make when we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to him through his word. Now, of course, we know that in practice, as we live and discuss and use the Bible, that there may be disagreement over some things, that we may feel the Bible teaches this or that, but even the Apostle Paul knew that and accepted it. But the fact is that there is just so much in the Bible that is unmistakably clear in terms of what God wants and what pleases him. And when that is clear, then it is our Christian duty, in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to believe and to obey his word. For you see, when all is said and done, as John Stott put it so succinctly, what the Bible is clearly found to teach, we are clearly bound to obey. Because, as this psalmist keeps insisting, God's word is as righteous as God himself. That's what makes it our standard, our measure. And thirdly and finally, the Bible, the scripture, is the word of truth because God's word is as trustworthy as God himself. Here again is a number of ways in which the psalm expresses that. All your commands are trustworthy, he says in verse 86. And so verse 66, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I've set my heart on your laws. And so on. He says much the same thing a lot of times. Now, truth and trust are very closely linked, aren't they? I mean, you can't really trust somebody if you suspect that they don't really tell you the truth. I mean, we lose trust very quickly in politicians, for example, who blatantly lie or exaggerate or make all kinds of false claims. And the other way around, conversely, presumably it's because of what Clive Myrie says about the BBC, about the fight for truth, this commitment at least to struggle to get at the truth, whatever its failings and however many mistakes, but it's that commitment to truth that makes the BBC still consistently one of the most trusted news broadcasters in the world. Truth and trust go together. And when something is true and trustworthy, then you can commit to it. You can build on it. And that's what the psalmist does in these words of choosing and following and obeying and setting his heart on this. In other words, he can trust God's word just as much as he trusts God himself and is willing to put his whole life at stake for the sake of God's word and God's trust. And the reason he can do that, you know, is because he knows the story he is in. He knows God's story that is told in God's word, even whatever smaller part of the Old Testament this person would have known. In other words, he talks again and again about the law of the Lord, and we might think that he's referring, well, just to the commandments, those instructions, that detailed legislation that we have there. But no, when the Israelites talked about the law, the Torah, they meant much more than just those detailed laws. It meant all of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what they call the Torah. And those books, that huge collection of books, they introduce us to a vast story. A story that embraces the ultimate past, they go right back to creation, and point forward to a long-distant future. And that embraces so much of the truth that we need to know. It's all built into that great biblical narrative. It tells us the truth about how the universe and our earth came to be in the first place, by the work of God. It tells us the truth about ourselves, that we are human beings made in the image of God, and all that that implies. Tells us the truth about what's gone wrong with our world and why. Because of our rebellion against our Creator. It tells us the truth about what God promised to do in response to that wrong. In his great promise of bringing salvation and blessing to all the nations on earth, which he said to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Paul calls that the gospel. Tells us the truth about the God of justice and compassion, the God who is a redeemer, who comes to dwell with his people, the God of holiness and forgiveness, calling people to love God alone and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's all there. It's all there in this true story of God's word of truth, even before you get past Deuteronomy. Well, if you want that in just slightly more theological language, if that's the kind of words you like, this writer of Psalm 119, as an Old Testament believer, he knew the truth about God, creation, sin, God's promise, redemption, sacrificial atonement, covenant, ethics, judgment, and future grace. It's no wonder he can say, your word is truth. The truth of God revealed in God's true story. And our story too. Because how much more than this psalmist do we now have in our hands in this book? This whole library of books that we call the Bible. Because you see, we know how this story that the psalmist knew up to a certain point, we know how it comes to its great climax and center in Jesus of Nazareth and his death and resurrection. We know how this story is going to end when Christ returns and there's a new creation. We know the whole story, and it's the true story that tells us the true and trustworthy story that we can put our trust in. And you see, that's another reason why in this coming year and beyond, we want you to be getting into the Bible so that you don't lose the plot, so that we know the story we are in, this whole Bible gospel story, and then live every day in the light of it. Well, as we draw to a close, what's all this putting together? What I'm saying is that because the scripture is God's word of truth, this psalmist tells us that it shares in all that God himself is: eternal, righteous, trustworthy, endlessly relevant, supremely normative, totally reliable. I mean, what's not to love about something as precious as that? What a gift. No wonder that the psalmist keeps on saying, as we read a few moments ago, I delight in your law. How I love your law. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is to have this in our hands. And even more, to have it in our minds and in our hearts. This, of course, is a message for all of us here in the building this evening. But could I speak just for a moment to, especially to you younger men and women, sisters and brothers, since the author of Psalm 119 gives us a few clues that he himself probably was a fairly younger person. So I want to ask you, what do you want from life as it lies before you? Not just this year, but your whole life. I mean, do you want your life to have something enduring, something lasting in this world and for all eternity? Do you want your life to have integrity, to have some sense of moral values that will be pleasing to God and, of course, a benefit and a blessing to others, to have a clarity of conscience over what is right, what is wrong, and to avoid the ways of sin and folly and making a mess? Do you want your life to have foundations that are trustworthy, that you can be totally committed to without fearing being disappointed or disillusioned? Well, if any of that's true, I encourage you, in fact, I would urge you, I would implore you, build your life on the truth of God's word, his eternal, righteous, trustworthy word. Get the scriptures into your head and into your heart. Make the Bible not just an object that you discuss in groups, but a spiritual food that you digest into your own spiritual bloodstream. Get the Bible to be not just something you think about, but something you think with. Not just a Bible that's a load of stories about people who lived an awful long time ago, but actually the one great true story that you yourself are in, if you are a child of God, the true story of God's plan and purpose for the whole universe, including your little life and mine. Because you see, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Well, is it? Or as this psalmist says in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, have you? Will you? And of course, that doesn't happen overnight. This takes commitment, it takes time, it takes a bit of effort to read the Bible thoroughly, to invest perhaps in some books that will help you to understand the Bible better, how to learn to understand it and to apply it appropriately. It takes work, it takes determination. But can I tell you, from experience and from a lifetime of doing just that, that it's infinitely worthwhile. It's consistently enriching. It's nothing less than life-giving and sometimes life-saving and always life-satisfying. Because as you do that, then you'll be able to join with me and this psalmist in saying these words that are on the screen now, and we'll pray them together in a moment. I just invite the band, if they would like to now, to come back, because in a moment or two we'll be singing our final song. But these are the words from this psalm, which I would invite us to not just say together, but to pray together as words of commitment for the beginning of this new year. So let's pray them together. Oh, how I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Amen.